I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 18. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you into wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words I have spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same words, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heaven of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his new promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes this in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
I don't normally notice these things, but boy, the scripture reader this morning, man, she's attractive. For those of you that are listening to this later, that's my wife. Brownie points, right? Never miss an opportunity to score brownie points, guys. Let me start our sermon this morning with a question. Right? Have you ever been reading scripture and it's speaking to your heart? It's just beautiful. It's resonating with your spirit. It is just warming everything about you. And it's just so beautiful. And you're just in this moment. Maybe you're even crying. And you think to yourself, how is it possible that these fallen men and women wrote these words? Like, how did that guy write that? I mean, how is it possible that Solomon, who messed up by having so many wives who led him into idolatry, how did he write so many incredible proverbs about being wise when he wasn't very wise himself? How about David, a man of bloodshed, a warrior who killed thousands of people? How does that guy write one of the most beloved passages of Scripture, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd"? How's that happen? How did John, the hot-headed son of thunder, how did he write these words? "Beloved, let's love one another." How does Simon Peter, that volatile, impulsive young man who actually cuts off a guy's ear with a sword, how does that guy write such an incredible passage like the one that Elaine just read to us? Well, on one level, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. That is, the ultimate source of these words is not the human beings who wrote them, but rather God Himself. God who is perfect and omniscient, who never sins. God who knows all things. God who is beautiful. God who gives good gifts. Our good Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Friend. Scripture ultimately comes from Him. It's His heart speaking to our heart. But I also don't think that God turns people into robots who mindlessly write what God dictates regardless of the impact on their lives. They are part of the process. I think God works and speaks through them. And so when we come to a passage like this one in 2 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we recognize that Peter is writing it under the inspiration and influence of the Holy Spirit, you can't think about that young man who's always putting his foot in his mouth as he stumbles after Jesus for those 3 years before Jesus dies. No. You got to think about the man who saw the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." And he spends the rest of his life obeying that one command. You see, Peter begins practicing what he's preaching. He grows in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the guy that he was at 23 is not the guy that he is becoming at 43 or 63. He's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you older people, are you not glad that you're not the same person that you were 40 years ago? That somehow, some way over the intervening years, God's been doing things in your life. Glory to Him, right? None of it for you. But it's so cool to think that. Why should you and I do the same? Why do we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Why do we need to change? Why do we need to make headway? Why do we need to progress in grace and knowledge? Well, we've chosen that verse as our theme verse for the next year. So on that level, I mean, I'm going to be talking to you about it. We're going to be unpacking it and considering its implications in our lives for the next little while. So it might actually be good to preach the verse. Right? So that's one reason. And because I love concise and pithy titles for my sermons, you know, things that you can remember later, pithy and memorable designations, I decided to call this sermon, "Why Do We Need to Grow in the Grace and Knowledge of Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" I'll give you about 12 minutes to write that down, those of you who are taking notes. Patricia was like, "I can't even fit that in a bulletin." This second letter that Peter writes is deeply concerned with false teachers who are not just in the world, they're in the church. People who claim to be followers of Jesus, but who are distorting the truth of the gospel. These charlatans are leading people away from the truth. The church is drifting from the truth. And the Holy Spirit is calling Peter to write this letter to correct, to address this drift from truth. And what is the remedy? In this short letter, Peter begins chapter 1 by saying, "May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." And he concludes in chapter 3 by saying, "You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." They're bookends in the whole book. So we want to unpack that thought a little bit this morning. Because even though we live in a different time, place, and culture than those first readers of Scripture did, we too need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And you know what? Some of the reasons that we need to do that today, they haven't changed in 2,000 years. They're still the same. So let's look at this passage together. Reason number one, God expects you to put in the effort to grow. Verse 14, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. Now don't get confused, because this isn't salvation that we're talking about here, right? You've been saved by grace through faith. It's not a work that you've done. It's a gift from God. Not a work so that you can't boast about it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. The work is from beginning to end His work. But God expects us to partner with Him to continue in that salvation as it moves into our life, as it begins shaping who we are becoming, our character and our destiny. We can either go along with it or we can fight against it. Right? You don't fight against it. You don't return to your old ways of thinking and acting and speaking. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 verse 12. You resist conformity to the world around you, and you allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The gift is always His. He bought you and paid for you at the highest price possible, the life of His Son, Jesus. But you are called to continue to let Him work that out in you as you develop that gift. God expects you and I to put in some effort in the process. The second reason we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is because you and I are living in the day, the age of salvation. Verse 15 says, remember. Anytime you see the word remember in Scripture, underline whatever comes next, because it's important. Remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. I want you to just think about that for a moment. This is a continuation of Peter's thought in verse 9, where Peter says that Jesus has not returned yet because God wants more people to be saved. That's why He's delaying. So if you're getting a little tired of waiting for Him, and I'm with you on that, best thing you can do is go out and start preaching the gospel, okay? That's what you do when you're tired of waiting for Him. It's the same thing in Isaiah 30, the Old Testament. The Lord must wait for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Isaiah 30, verse 18. You know, we humans, we have this insatiable desire to figure things out. Curiosity doesn't just kill the cat, it kills a few humans along the way too. We love to think about the big picture, the overall scope, and so we read voraciously the works of historians who tell us that certain things happened because other things happened, and these events matter because they shifted a whole culture, or they shifted a whole age of reasoning or whatever, and we always read those things, and we want to find meaning and purpose in the sweep of human history. We hope that we are progressing, and then we put labels on it because we think that if we label something, then we understand it. It doesn't always work that way, but sometimes a label actually causes misunderstanding. The Dark Ages, the sun still rose. I just found that the other day. The sun still rose every day in the Dark Ages. Or the Enlightenment. There are lots of unenlightened people in the Enlightenment. Trust me. And it's all related to what people are doing. Right? How humans are progressing or exploring or achieving. But you and I, as Christians, we need to have a different view of history. Not a human-centric view, but a Jesus-centered view. You remember Jesus, right? Yeah. We all know what B.C. and A.D. mean, right? No, we don't. They're Latin words. Verse 15 is God's word on how to view the times in which we're living. It's His authoritative label. The history of this planet between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ is above all an age of salvation. You and I are living in the age of salvation. That's what marks this age as unique. Not the Industrial Revolution, not the emergence of the scientific method, not the way robots developed artificial intelligence and took over the planet and enslaved humanity. Oh, right, that hasn't happened yet, Elon. When the entire scope of human history has been completed on this planet, when in eternity future we will look back through the lens of Jesus Christ and we will have a full understanding of human history, we will see how this age, this period of time that you and I are living in, this era right now is the age of salvation. It's the time to proclaim forgiveness in Jesus. It won't be the personal computer or the atomic bomb or the moon landing that will matter.
what we will see is that this was the time of salvation. What will matter was that this was the time when people could be saved by putting their trust in Jesus. And the stories that will matter will be the stories of ordinary men and women who dedicated their lives to the gospel of Jesus. Not who won the Grey Cup. Hope you're all signed up for the Grey Cup party. Not who developed the polio vaccine. The stories that we will retell in eternity will be the stories of the saints and the martyrs. The 16-year-old girl who faithfully shares Jesus at school. The 25-year-old young man who volunteers every summer at Bible camp. The missionary couple who share the gospel in dangerous places in Turkey. The elderly gentleman who has a gospel walking stick and leads a truck driver to Jesus. Those are the stories that we're going to tell. This is the age of salvation. And because of that, you and I need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can more effectively share Him with more and more people. Time is growing short. The era of salvation is coming to an end. Let's redeem the day. It's the age of salvation. Third reason why we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is because Scripture can be hard to understand, and it is easily manipulated. Verse 15 and 16, this is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of things in all of his letters. I think he's referring specifically to Romans, which is very much like this, Romans 12. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do the other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. Now, this is a bit of a rabbit trail for my sermon as a whole, but I want us just to take a moment and savor this passage. Just as they do the other parts of Scripture. You recognize what Peter is doing here? Peter is putting the letters of Paul, which are in our New Testament, on the same level of inspiration as the books of Moses, which are in the Old Testament. They're both Scripture. That's theologically profound. I could preach several sermons on that truth alone. The Bible stands at the center of Christian life. It is God's inspired word to us. It is our guide, our judge, our authority, our encouragement, our comfort. The apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament are in perfect agreement with each other by giving to us the revealed will of God. And I marvel and I tremble at the privilege and the responsibility that I have to bring this to you every week. It's a delight and a fearsome thing. Even though Scripture is inspired and it comes from God's heart, it's not always easy to understand. Sometimes when you ask your pastor a question, he's going to say, I don't know. There's a whole sermon in there too, but that's not today's sermon. So I'm just going to give you the outline of a sermon that I wrote just for fun on Tuesday. Number one, the Scriptures being inspired reveal God's mind to us. Number two, the mind of God is vastly more complex than our mind, than your mind or mine. Therefore, number three, Scriptures will always be slightly inscrutable to us. They're God's mind, right? And four, simply selecting the easy to understand parts is just not an option. Hebrews 5:13 tells us, don't just drink milk, eat the meat of the Word. So you can't just fall back on the easy stuff that you teach in Sunday school. You've got to press on. And number five, the preaching and teaching of the local church must humbly deliver the whole counsel of God in Scripture. All right? So there you go. You get a sermon within a sermon. That's a bonus for you. I don't expect any extra pay this week for that or anything like that. That's just for you to take and savor. We have an amazing God, and His Word is just so incredible. It is such a phenomenal gift. And you and I, we live in the day of short attention spans. Calvin and Hobbes I think the short attention span of television is just great. As far as I'm concerned, if something is so complicated you can't explain it in 10 seconds, it's probably not worth knowing anyways. My time is valuable. I can't go thinking about one subject for minutes on end. I'm a busy man who's been sitting here for 3 hours at 6 thoughts a minute.
Oh, short attention. John Stott wrote back in 1982 that in this information age, we are developing physical laziness, intellectual flabbiness, emotional exhaustion, psychological confusion, and moral disorientation. And you know what? I totally agree with him. I find it in myself. I mean, I can hardly watch a video that's longer than 5 minutes. Like, if someone puts a video on my YouTube feed and says, oh, this is a good watch, and it's 18 minutes long, I'm not watching it. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't have an attention span that long. It takes work to pay attention, and I'm not sure that the payoff is going to be worth it. So click on to the next thing. Preaching to some of you, and you're elbowing your person beside you. What that means is that the act of coming to church every Sunday and sitting in a pew and listening to someone deliver a half-hour sermon, or standing up front and delivering a half-hour sermon every Sunday, that's going to be work. It might be one of the most intellectually demanding things that you do all week. And I don't see how that would be otherwise, unless I were somehow able to make easy what the apostles admit is difficult. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because Scripture is not always easy. We're trying to understand the mind of an eternal being. Fourthly, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we need to guard against false teachers. Verse 16 and 17 says, those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. So be on your guard so that you won't be carried away by the errors of wicked people. You see, it is not the stable, emotionally mature, spiritually mature follower of Jesus who's usually led away by a false teacher. It is the immature. It's the new Christians. It's the untaught and the unstable, the ones who haven't grown. I have a friend. Yeah, I have a friend. And he's been a Christian for almost as long as I have, like 40 plus years. And he said something to me about a year ago that just seriously disturbed me. He said, I just don't have time to study God's Word for myself. And so I just trust that my pastor is teaching me the truth. I just take what he says as being true. That's a pretty dangerous place to be. So I asked him how he would know if his pastor ever preached something that wasn't true. He had no response for me. I just trust him. And I asked him, well, would you ever consider going to another church and listening to another person expound on God's Word, teach you the Word of God? He says, no, I don't listen to anyone except my own pastor. I'd never go to another church or listen to another teacher. Yikes! My goodness, if that's you and the only person you're listening to explain God to you is me, you're in more trouble than I am. I love my friend, but he is untaught, therefore unstable, and he is what some people would call next potential victim. He's vulnerable. The proper interpretation and application of Scripture is a matter of life and death. It's not just finding a guy who can tell you a funny story or two and encourage you to keep pressing on in half hour or less once a week. It's just not that simple. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why is that? Because the eternal destiny of people hangs on how they interpret the Bible. You don't want to trust your eternal destiny to a guy with a great smile and nice hair. That cannot be the only criteria that you apply. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there are false teachers in the church. And we need to guard ourselves against them.
And you shouldn't just trust your pastors or your elders to do that for you. You should be the kind of person, a noble Berean, who searches Scripture for yourself to test and see if what you are learning is in fact scriptural truth. Acts 17, verse 11. You need to hold your preacher accountable. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because at the end of the day, you're responsible for your own footing. You need to be secure in your own footing. Yes, those false teachers of Scripture who twist God's truth will be held accountable for what they teach, but you too will be held accountable for what you learn. Verse 17, be on guard so that you won't be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your secure footing. In this age of salvation, there are false teachers, and you can be destroyed by those who misuse Scripture. Deception is more prevalent in the church today than ever before. You can go online this afternoon and find some YouTube video by some con man out in Houston, Texas, who will teach you falsehood. Live your best life now! You can buy a book written by some fraud and his bastard son in San Antonio, Texas, and swallow their snake oil. Jewish people don't need to believe in Jesus. You can listen to a podcast by some swindler from Fort Worth, Texas, who owns 5 airplanes and wants you to send him more money, even though he's worth almost $1 billion. Be led astray. Why is it that some of the worst preachers on planet Earth are all in Texas? But you know, some of the best preachers that I've listened to are also in Texas. What's in Texas? What's in the water in Texas? Anyone here from Texas or regularly visit there? I don't know. If you've got any ideas for me, share them. I'm just like, what is going on in Texas? It seems like you're either in or you're out, and there's a clear line. Maybe what you need to do is just delight in the law of the Lord yourself. Maybe that needs to be the foundation that you build everything else upon. The Spirit of God speaking through His Word to your spirit. Meditate on it day and night rather than reading some book by some guy. Study God's Word for yourself without reading it through the lens of another person who may or may not be a counterfeit pretender. Be secure in your own footing. Not what some preacher or teacher says, but what you've seen for yourself and believed to be true in the pages of this amazing book, this beloved book that speaks directly from God's heart to your heart. You don't need a mediator. You already have one. It's Jesus Christ. So He'll speak through this book to you. And you and God can have a good old time together. You can be that tree that has roots that go down deep into God's grace that'll never be blown over by some wind of false teaching. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God expects you to put in that effort to grow in Jesus. You live in a day of salvation. So you need to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you can share Him more effectively with people who haven't heard yet. Scripture is a pool that a child can wade in and an elephant can drown in. And so you need to keep growing in Jesus so that you can rightly handle the Word of truth that can sometimes be complex. There's false teachers out there, and the best antidote to their lies is to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you keep growing in Jesus, your own footing will be secure. Your own roots will be solid. Your own foundation will be unshakable. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Pastor John Piper puts it this way. If we only knew a fraction of the future that God is preparing for us, if we could begin to feel that all of our deepest longings will be fully satisfied, that every beauty of this world will be preserved and heightened that every good affection will soar, that every proper relationship will be restored forever, that all pain and frustration and ugliness will vanish, that the fish will bite before the worm hits the water, that Jesus will fill this world with golden light. If we only could see what no eye has seen, believe what no ear has heard, and no heart of man has conceived, what God has prepared and is preparing for those who love Him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. If we could catch a glimpse of that, then our hearts would be free from the greed and the fear and the sin that corrupts us. We would escape from the corruption in the world, and we would become partakers of the divine nature of God. That's a noble thing to spend your life chasing. Let's do that this year. Let's take this salvation that we've been given, this beautiful gift from a God who loves us so much He'd rather die than live without it. Let's dive deeply into that salvation. Let's study this love letter from God, reading it every day, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. Let's throw off the false teachings that try and lure us away with easy answers that are all about us. And let us press on to know the One who died for us. Let's resist the comfort of an easy life and choose to walk a narrow path. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, now and forever.
I'd like to close with the first three verses of Psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. You know, I was thinking, I really ought to start carrying a pen and paper with me, because I'm awful at remembering things, and every time I'm like, oh yeah, I'll remember that, but I don't. So now I'd like to call up Ryan Wee. He's got an announcement for you about men's ministry.
It's okay, I'm not that important anyway. No, I was just going to make an announcement for men. You know, let's grow together. And how do we do that? We'll start by making some relationships. Next weekend is going to be a Grey Cup party. Most likely it will be at my place. If there isn't enough room at my place, we'll probably have it here. Please, let's have enough people sign up that we ask to have it here. But either way, I'm good. Let's just get together and build those relationships so we can all grow together.
All right. You know, I think football is one of the sports that brings people together the most. Like, I've never gone to, like, a Breyers party or, like, a Stanley Cup party, but I've gone to tons of Grey Cup parties. But on the same time, I think it's also the one sport that, like, tears people apart the most. So I told Ryan that he couldn't show any bias towards any teams in the Grey Cup this Sunday. But if I understand it correctly, one of the teams is either going to be Winnipeg or Calgary, so it's pretty clear who not to cheer for. All right, and a little shameless plug, December 8th or 9th, that weekend, I'm preaching a sermon that Sunday, so if you like what you hear up here, come out and see me speak. Go to all the other ones too, but make sure you come to, I think it's December 9th. All right, let's pray to close this service. All right, God, I thank You for all the wonderful things You've shown us here today. Through Your scripture and through Nick's message and through music we sing, I thank You for touching my heart, and I pray that You just touch the heart of others. I pray that everyone will be convicted here to go and make a change after this service, and that through Your word, You just have touched the heart of those here today. I thank You for being great, God. I thank You for everything You do in my life and in the lives of other people. So in your name. Go in peace.